Well, it's a call that I will never forget. A call that literally changed my life. It was my call to ministry. And in my case, it was a literal call, a phone call. A phone call that came on the afternoon of Sunday, January 16th in the year 2000. I had just finished watching a heartbreaking loss in the second round of the playoffs by the Minnesota Vikings. You may remember it was a high-scoring game against the Los Angeles Rams. About 5 minutes after the game ended, I was watching the commentators, and all of a sudden I got a phone call. And I answered the phone, and a woman on the other end who I had never met, I didn't know, introduced herself to me. Her name was Jeannie Shaw. She was the chair of a search committee of a church in New Brighton, Salem Baptist Church, and they were looking for a youth pastor. Well, somebody had passed on my name to them. I was in seminary at the time, and they had given them my name, saying maybe I might be somebody who would be interested. Well, to be honest with you, friends, at that point in my life, I was not interested at all. I didn't envision myself going into ministry. I was in seminary, but I thought the track that God had me on was probably going an academic route, going into teaching, maybe being a professor someday. And so I was working for my master's degree, thinking I'd go on and get my PhD and pursue an academic career. And this woman just said, you know, Jason, we just really feel like you might be the right fit for our church. And we hear great things about you. We'd love to, you know, just have you come talk to us. And I was like, yeah, you know, kind of hemming and hawing. And she said, well, how about this? We've got about 6 months left in the school year. Would you ever just consider coming on like part-time as an interim and maybe just helping get our kids through the end of the school year as we continue the search? And I thought to myself, well, you know, that might not be too bad. You know, make a little extra money and, you know, could be fun. And it's not forever, certainly. And so I said, you know, let me think about it and pray about it and I'll get back to you. Well, I did that. I started thinking about it. I started praying about it, started talking to others. And I just really began to feel the Lord stirring in my heart that I was supposed to accept this position. And again, it was just a temporary thing, right? I wasn't making any long-term commitment. I was just, you know, just helping them out till the end of the school year. So I ended up getting involved in this church and getting involved in this youth group. And over the course of the next few months, I began to fall in love with ministry. I began to fall in love with the students in my youth group, with the families of the church I was serving at, with serving in the local church in general. And over the course of those few months, God really began to lead me in a completely new direction, leading me to embrace a full-time call to pastoral ministry. I went back to seminary the next year, and I just refocused my efforts into local church ministry. And from that point forward, God set me on a trajectory that led me to pastoral ministry. And, you know, I think about how answering that call changed everything for me. It completely changed the whole course of my life. And it's no exaggeration to say that all the best experiences of my life and all of God's greatest gifts to me have come as a result of answering God's call and stepping out in faith, saying yes to that call, that literal phone call that God had that woman place. You know, I think about what I would have missed out on. It was because I took that job in youth ministry that I met my wife, Kim, that we fell in love, that we ended up getting married. And obviously because of that, I have my two great kids. And through those experiences, I had great opportunities to serve in the local church, to do mission trips, to just see God touch and change so many people's lives. I look back on all of these experiences, and again, walking by faith has been God's greatest adventure and blessing in my life. And I bet if we were to talk amongst each other this morning, we would discover that many of us have similar stories. Stories of answering God's call in our lives, stepping out in faith, following God in faith, and how God used those steps of faith to just bless us abundantly in ways that we couldn't have imagined had we not said yes to God's call. I know the man that we're going to be looking at this morning would certainly relate to this experience. He's a man who also responded to God's call and stepped out in faith. Today, as we continue our journey through Hebrews chapter 11 and God's Hall of Fame, we come to a man who is known in Scripture as the preeminent hero of the faith. There is no other figure in Scripture that is elevated to the level of an exemplar of faith as this man. And the man I'm speaking of course, is Abraham. Abraham, his epic life and his incredible journey of faith are chronicled for us in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapters 12 through 25. We're going to read these together today. Genesis 12 through 25, if you have an interest in going to read through Abraham's entire life of faith, it's some of the most incredible stories in the Bible. History knows him as Father Abraham, a man who is revered by Jews, Christians, and Muslims alike. We're going to talk about that next week together. His name, Abraham, is referenced over 300 times throughout the Bible, 74 times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 7, describes him as the father of the faithful. The Apostle James in James chapter 2, verse 23, calls him a friend of God. Yes, friends, there's no denying that Abraham had a profound impact and influence on the authors of Scripture and on everyone who has ever taken a step of faith and obedience to the Lord. And the heart of Abraham's incredible legacy, at the heart of his incredible legacy, is his testimony of faith. A faith that has a lot to teach us this morning as we too consider God's invitation in our lives and our call to step out in obedience in our own journey of faith. Today we're in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. And over the next 3 weeks, today and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to study and look at some of these great examples of faith that we see in Abraham's life. Not only Abraham, but in his wife Sarah, who we're going to look at next week. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10 tells us this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, here in these verses that introduce us to Abraham, we discover three characteristics of the incredible journey of faith. What does the journey of faith look like? Well, we see it here in the life of Abraham. Number one, the incredible journey of faith starts obediently. It starts obediently. Abraham's story begins roughly 4,000 years ago. Abraham was a man who lived in the city of Ur, about 2,000 BC. Ur is a city you can see there in the bottom right-hand corner of the map, a city in ancient Chaldea, which is in modern-day Iraq, on the banks of the Euphrates River. Ur, in the time of Abraham, was a cosmopolitan city. It was a major, let's call it a metropolis, if you will, a hub of civilization. It was a center of learning. It was a center of astronomy, a center of mathematics, agriculture, industry. One of the dominant cities in the ancient world. And Ur was probably most well known for the massive ziggurat that was in the center of the city. A ziggurat is a pyramid-like complex. This was a three-story ziggurat, which at the top had a room made of silver where the people of Ur would go to worship the moon god, whose name was Sin. Interesting name for a pagan god, right? But Abraham, who grew up in Ur, was a pagan. Abraham and his family were pagans. They were pagans who likely worshiped the moon god Sin, which, by the way, the worship of Sin included human sacrifice, something that Abraham likely would have been a witness to. Joshua 24, verse 2 tells us that Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. You know, friends, isn't it interesting how often we forget that these great heroes of the faith were once just like each of us? People living in sin and rebellion against God. People who were pagans who needed the saving grace of God in their lives, right? We often read the pages of Scripture and we think, oh, Abraham, this great man of faith. Friends, Abraham was once lost and destined for an eternity in hell. But something happened to Abraham. You see, it was here in Ur that Abraham had an encounter with the one true God, the God of Scripture, Yahweh. Stephen, the deacon of the early church in Acts chapter 7, in his speech to the Sanhedrin, the speech that led to his martyrdom, Stephen, recounting the story of Abraham, says to the Jews in Jerusalem, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.'" So here we learn from Stephen that God literally appeared to Abraham. Now, we don't know what that appearance looked like. We don't know, was it, you know, like to Moses in a burning bush? Was it like Balaam and speaking through a donkey? Or was it was it the angel of the Lord who came to Abraham, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We don't know how God appeared, but the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And interestingly, friends, the journey of faith always begins with an encounter with God. Did you realize that? The journey of faith always begins with an encounter with God. And I want you to notice something here. Abraham wasn't looking for God. God came looking for him. Isn't that interesting? Abraham was totally content living in Ur, living a life of a pagan. But God came looking for Abraham. And understand, this is always the way of salvation. It's not we who seek God, it's God who seeks us. It's the Holy Spirit who seeks and calls and enables us to believe. This is what Jesus conveyed to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, the Jewish religious teacher, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, look, the Spirit chooses. The Spirit chooses those who he will call and enable to believe in God. All right? In John chapter 6, which we looked at last week, we talked about Jesus' disciples asked the Lord, you know, "Lord, what are the works of God? What must we do?" And Jesus says the works of God are this: believe in him whom he has sent. But then Jesus says a few verses later in verse 44, Jesus goes on, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And then in verse 65, Jesus says, "This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." So again, friends, the journey of salvation, the journey of faith always begins with an encounter with God, an encounter that God seeks out. He seeks us, and through his Holy Spirit, he enables us and empowers us to believe by faith. This is God's work. God leads us to salvation. I'll never forget when I encountered God, when God came looking for me. I was a sophomore in college. It was the year of 1996. It was my sophomore year at Bethel University, and at the time, I wasn't walking with God. I was a Christian. I grew up a Christian, put my faith in Jesus at a young age, but at that time in my life, I wasn't living for Jesus. I was living for myself. And it wasn't that I disliked God or hated God. I just was living a selfish, self-centered life. Well, that January, a friend of mine invited me to come and help serve at a junior high winter retreat for Wooddale Church. Well, again, friends, at that point in my life, I wasn't walking with the Lord. The last thing that I had any interest in was spending a weekend with a bunch of junior high kids on a Christian retreat. That was like the least of my priorities at that time in my life. But again, for some reason, I felt my heart stirring. I felt like I needed to go and be a part of this. And so I went and I joined this retreat. And it was very interesting. Over the course of that weekend, here I was, you know, a 19, 20-year-old kid in college. God, through the speaker to a bunch of junior high kids, started working on my heart. And I'll never forget the message that Saturday evening. The speaker was speaking on Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And he shared a message. He asked the students that night, he said, "Are you spiritually dead, spiritually disguised, or spiritually dangerous?" And I remember the Holy Spirit used that message to convict my heart. And I said, "Man, I'm spiritually disguised. I'm like Lazarus. I came out of the grave. I put my trust in Jesus, but I'm still wearing my grave clothes. I'm not spiritually dangerous. I'm not living my life for Jesus." And the Holy Spirit convicted my heart that night at a junior high snow camp. And this 20-year-old kid recommitted his life to Jesus. And that changed everything from that day forward for me. I went from a kid who at that time in my life was studying political science to go into a career in law or politics to, again, a trajectory of ministry, studying to become a Bible professor or a philosophy professor. But that encounter with God changed everything forever. Friends, when did you first encounter God? Maybe today will be the day of that first encounter with God. Maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart even this very moment as you hear God's word, as you hear this message. Well, Abraham encountered the living God. God appeared to him. God called him. God drew him. And as God does with everyone he seeks out, God invited Abraham into an incredible journey of faith, a journey that came with a remarkable promise. And God's promise to Abraham is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what God says to Abraham. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Well, here we see this incredible promise that God made to Abraham, a promise that had three key ideas in it. God promised Abraham a land, the promised land, what would become the nation of Israel, the land of Israel. God promised Abraham a great nation, that he would be the father of a great nation. This would be the Jewish people. God promised Abraham that he would be a blessing to the whole world. And ultimately, friends, it was through Abraham that the Messiah would ultimately come. Through Abraham's lineage, his descendants, God would send the Messiah, Jesus, who would ultimately be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Now here, in this great promise, we find the very first example of Abraham's epic faith. See, because upon encountering God, upon receiving this great promise from God, Abraham responded like this, according to Hebrews 11, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, the Greek text here in the original Greek language, the Greek here implies an almost immediate response by Abraham. In other words, there was no hesitation on his part. He heard God's promise and he picked up everything. He got going. He responded in faith. He obeyed. And think about this. Abraham was truly stepping out in faith. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know how he would get there. He had no idea how long it would take. Besides all this, in obeying God, this meant leaving all of his comfort and security behind. His friends, his career, his home, his culture, everything. But Hebrews 11:8 says that he went out. He obeyed God by faith. Friends, do you remember the definition of faith that we looked at all the way back at the beginning of the series? Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Remember what we read there? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Remember, friends, what is faith? The assurance of things hoped for, the certainty, the knowledge of God's promises. God's promises for the future become present realities to us by faith. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, those spiritual realities, those future promises that we can't see, but God has declared by faith, those become real. They become visible. And so for Abraham, when he stepped out in faith, when he obeyed God in faith, when he went in faith, he did so seeing the future promises of God in his spiritual sight. He saw the land God had promised. He saw the reality that God was going to make him a great nation. He saw the future blessing of all the earth through his descendants. He believed these things by faith. And as we've talked about, by faith, remember, faith is not just simple belief. Faith is active trust. So Abraham got up and he went out and he started following God by faith. Now, friends, here's what you need to understand this morning. What Abraham understood by faith is that the unknown isn't really unknown when you know the God who knows. You got that? The unknown isn't really unknown when you know the God who knows. See, that's what Abraham understood. And because he trusted God, he was willing to step out in faith, even though he didn't know any of the details. He just had these future promises, but he obeyed in faith. I remember 16 years ago, my wife Kim and I, we were looking for a new home. I was serving at Salem Baptist Church in New Brighton at the time, and we were living in a small townhouse over in Lionel Lakes, and we had had Caleb, he was 2 years old, we had just had Addie, she was a little baby, and we needed more space as a family. And so we started looking for a home. We started looking for a single family home. And at the time, this was 2008. This was the peak of the housing bubble, if you remember those days, right? It was like today. Housing prices were just crazy. They were ridiculous. And, you know, as a youth pastor, I couldn't afford a lot at the time. And so we started looking, you know, kind of trying to find something in the area of the church I was serving. So I wouldn't necessarily have to be too far away from my church, but I couldn't afford anything in that area. And so we just gradually started expanding our search. And ultimately, we started looking out in the Forest Lake area. And that was about a half-hour commute for me from Forest Lake to Salem Baptist. But I thought, you know, half hour, that's not so bad. That's doable. But we couldn't find anything. We had houses that, you know, we thought were going to work out, but then they would fall through for various reasons. That happened like 3 or 4 times, and we were just getting increasingly discouraged. I'll never forget one Saturday, my wife and I, we were driving around Forest Lake and we were, you know, trying to find anything that might work for our family in our price range. And all of a sudden, I remember it was like the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart. The Holy Spirit reminded me, hey, Jason, remember your college roommate, Matt Carlson? Matt Carlson from Lindstrom, where you guys used to go and hang out when you were in college? You know, Lindstrom's only like 10 minutes down the road. Why don't you go check out Lindstrom? And I remember thinking to myself in that moment, I said to Kim, hey, we should drive down Highway 8 and go check out Lindstrom. And we drove down Highway 8 and we came pulling into downtown Main Street Lindstrom. And friends, I kid you not. The moment we drove into Main Street, downtown Lindstrom, Highway 8, it was immediately, both Kim and I looked at ourselves and we said, this is where God wants us to be. We knew that this was where God wanted us to make our home. Now, it didn't make any sense at the time. I mean, it was like a 40-minute commute back to the church where I was serving. But we knew that's where God wanted us. Well, the next weekend, we came out with our realtor. We found our home. We purchased our home. Everything just worked out. It didn't make any sense. It wasn't the community where my church was. It wasn't, you know, a long commute back to where I was serving. But we came. We stepped out in faith. We believed God wanted us here. And for a year and a half, I commuted back and forth to New Brighton. serving my youth group out there. Very interestingly, one morning as I was driving over to my church in New Brighton, I stopped at Carlson's Amoco to get a tank of gas. I went in to see my friend Wade Carlson just to say hi, my roommate's father, who was the owner of the Amoco over there. And I said, and he went in to say hi to Wade, and Wade said, "Hey, Jason, you know, yesterday something interesting happened at church. Our associate pastor said that he's going to be leaving to go and pastor a church up in Alexandria. He said, Jason, would you ever have any interest in coming to Lakes Free?" Well, man, I mean, like, I was curious at least. And so Wade set up a meeting with Pastor Rick Stanghelly, our former senior pastor. A couple days later, I'm meeting with Pastor Rick. A week after that, I'm meeting with the search committee. And about 3 months later, the congregation of Lakes Free Church voted to call me to be their next associate pastor. And here we are today, right? And it all began by trusting God in faith. Nothing about the call here made sense at the time. But we believed God, we trusted God, and we stepped out in faith. Friends, it was the very same way for Abraham. He trusted God by faith, and in obedience he went out. And understand, this is the first step in the incredible journey of faith. Let me ask you this morning, where might God be calling you to step out in obedience today? You know, when you think about your life this morning and God's call on your life, maybe God's calling you to step out on obedience in regards to a first-time decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart this morning and you've never put your trust in Jesus. You've never asked him to come and forgive you of your sins and usher you into that new life with God that he promises. Maybe today's the day that you'll step out in faith. Maybe for you today, stepping out in faith and obedience, it's about sharing your faith with somebody. Maybe there's a relationship in your life, a friend, a neighbor, a family member, and God's just been stirring in your heart. You know, you need to speak to that person. You need to tell them about Jesus. And maybe today's the day that you'll take that step of obedience. Maybe it's about serving. Maybe it's finding a place to serve here in the church, joining us on mission for God and helping to grow this church and make an impact in our community, right? Maybe it's about pursuing reconciliation in one of your relationships. Maybe it's about seeking out somebody who's wronged you or hurt you, or somebody that maybe you hurt and wronged. And you need to step out in obedience and say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you, even though it's going to be hard to have this conversation. I'm going to seek out reconciliation and honor you." Maybe it's about using your finances to be a blessing to God's kingdom work. Maybe you've never contributed financially to the church. And maybe today is the day that God's inspiring you, you know? Get on mission with God. Start giving towards the cause of God. Or maybe, friends, it's a sin that you need to surrender in your life. Maybe you've been living in rebellion against God, and today is the day where God says, "You know what? Take a step of faith. Step out in obedience and trust me. And let me help work on bringing renewal in that area of your life." Friends, I want to encourage you this morning, whatever God's call on your life might be today, take that first step of obedience. I promise you, you'll never regret it. Now, the second thing that we discover about the incredible journey of faith here in Abraham's life is it's a journey that sojourns trustingly. Verse 9 tells us, "By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Now, right away, we scratch our heads here. We say, "Well, wait a minute. What about that promise God just made Abraham, right? A promised land, inheritance, descendants, a great blessing. And now we discover Abraham's living in tents? In a foreign land, a stranger? I thought the land was supposed to be Abraham's." Well, see, what happened was when Abraham got to the promised land, he discovered something. God tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, that the promise was real, but the promise didn't include possession. At least not for Abraham, not at that time. God's promise was given through Abraham to his descendants. It was Abraham's descendants who would inherit the promise. Stephen says in his speech in Acts chapter 7 that God said, he didn't even get a foot's length of the land. Abraham didn't get anything of the promised land. He ended up sojourning the rest of his life over 100 years through the promised land, living in tents, traveling around up and down the promised land. But friends, it's interesting, as Abraham traveled, we read in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 13, as Abraham traveled, he accepted his journey as a sojourner in trust. And as he traveled, he did so by faith, and everywhere he went, Abraham built altars to the Lord. All throughout the promised land. He traveled up and down the promised land and he built altars to the Lord. He goes to the hill country east of Bethel. He pitches his tent there. He builds an altar to the Lord. He journeys on to the Negev. Verse 13, chapter 13 goes on. He goes southward. God says, look it, I'm going to give you all this land, everything you can see. But not now, Abraham. So Abraham moved his tent again. He settles at Hebron. And there again, he builds an altar to the Lord. Abraham accepted his sojourning in trust. He finds out that the promise wasn't for him. It was for his descendants. But interestingly, Abraham, look at what he did. He didn't turn back to Ur. He didn't argue with God or complain with God. He didn't deconstruct his faith thinking he knew better than God. He didn't become one of the pagan Canaanites. No, he stayed in the land. He stayed close to God where God had placed him, but he did so in faith. And the only thing Abraham ever built in the promised land were altars. Altars to the Lord. Not a home, not a business, not a city, nothing that would have marked out the land as his. Only altars. Marking out the land as God's and testifying to Abraham's faith. Isn't that a great example for each of us, friends? As we too are simply sojourners passing through this world. Friends, this world is not our home. We, like Abraham, are just temporary residents passing through. Are we living our lives, building altars unto the Lord? Or are we living our lives for our own glory? Seeking our own fame, seeking something in this world that we can possess. Abraham encourages us to walk by faith, to sojourn in trust, living our lives building altars unto God's glory. Lastly, this morning we see in verse 10 that the incredible journey of faith sees confidently. Abraham would go on living as a sojourner in the promised land for 100 years. And through that entire period, Abraham held faithfully to God's promises. Here in verse 10 of our passage this morning, we discover the ultimate secret of Abraham's faith. Verse 10 says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Friends, Abraham went out in faith. Abraham camped out in faith. And Abraham looked out in faith. He looked out in faith to the future in confident hope, okay? Not to the promise of an earthly city, but to an eternal home with God. As Hebrews 12, 28 calls it, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Friends, the ultimate secret to the incredible journey of faith is to remember where home is. Where is home? Hebrews 13, 14 says, "For here on earth, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." You know, the greatest mistake a person can make in this life is to cling too tightly to this world, thinking that this world is our true home. The wise King Solomon, he discovered what this world has to offer. He pursued everything this world has to offer. And what was his conclusion? Solomon says, "I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." That word vanity in the Hebrew is meaningless. All is meaningless and a striving after the wind. If you live for this world as your ultimate home, friends, you're always going to be disappointed because the stuff of this world cannot truly satisfy. It reminds me of the great poem by Robert Frost. "Nature's first green is gold, her hardest hue to hold. Her early leaf's a flower, but only so an hour. Then leaf subsides to leaf, so Eden sank to grief. So dawn goes down to day, nothing gold can stay." Nothing gold can stay, friends. Not in this life, anyway. Abraham understood this reality. And so he placed his ultimate hope in the city to come, the eternal city, a city built by God, a city with sure and lasting foundations, a city where no one will ever again live in fear. As God says in Isaiah 28:16, thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. That word haste in the Hebrew means panic or fear. Whoever believes will not be in panic or fear. Doesn't that sound good? A city with a sure foundation, a city where peace reigns, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And don't miss this, friends. God says he's laid a cornerstone within this city's foundation, a tested stone, a precious stone. That cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Jesus, friends, he's the one who holds together the foundation of our eternal hope, and whoever believes in him will not be in fear. Have you put your trust in Jesus, the foundation that cannot be shaken, friends? Don't live for today. Don't live for the things of this world. Live for the sake of that eternal city that God has promised us. That's the key to the incredible journey of faith. It steps out obediently, it sojourns trustingly, and it sees confidently to our eternal home, our ultimate hope. I pray that that will be our focus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the example that we have here in Abraham. And I pray, Lord, that we will be encouraged as well as we hear your call on our lives, whatever it may be, to step out in faith, to walk in trust, to see confidently our eternal promises in you. Lord, we just thank you for just this awesome story, an incredible, powerful example of faithfulness that Abraham provides. May we too look to his example and seek to live this out obediently in our lives, Lord, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.